morning. Let me join with Brother Al, who made the announcements, in welcoming you to our services this morning. You are our honored guests, especially if you're visiting with us. You're our honored guests, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us anytime you have opportunity. We hope that you realize that we are open to your questions and comments. If you see something that occur here in the services that you don't quite understand, let us know about that. Don't leave the building with your question unanswered. And we'd be happy to discuss that with you. And if you hear me say something that you're not sure about, you're not sure if that's really in the Bible, talk to me about that. I'd be more than happy to discuss that with you. I'll tell you something else. If you missed the meeting last week, you really missed something big. You really missed something good. And I can't say enough, and I know Brother Al already said that in his remarks this morning, but I have to concur. It was just an outstanding week, an outstanding series of lessons all tied together from the book of James. And, you know, if you did miss that, they're still on recorded back there, and you can get CDs of those. Please get those and listen to them, because it was really, really good stuff. Well, we have our work to do this morning, and that is we want to talk a little bit about love, marital love, in the book of Ephesians. The text that was just read, of course, deals with that subject. In fact, I would say that this reveals pretty much, and I wouldn't say in totality, but in a pretty good summary, of God's plan for marriage. Many times we preach about marriage, we just talk about the permanency of marriage, and that's certainly true. Jesus said, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder," but we don't go any further. And I think that there's other things that we could discuss and should discuss. There is no marriage that is totally 100% fairy tale-like. It just, unfortunately, you know, a lot of people think that, especially when they're young. They think, well, this marriage is going to be different. This one is going to be a fairy tale. There is no marriage that is 100% fairy tale-like. Now, I think some are more fairy tale-like than others. There are a lot of married couples who get along much better than other couples. But every marriage has its ups and downs. Every marriage has its problems. That's just a fact of life. It's because you're dealing with two individuals who have their own ideals about things and about how things should work out. And so sometimes married couples disagree and sometimes married couples have problems. But marital problems mean this. Listen to me very carefully. Marital problems mean that at least one party, and probably more likely both parties, are not following God's plan. God has a plan for marriage, and if we follow His plan, our marriage will flow just exactly as it ought to flow. And so when there is a problem, at least one of those parties, and possibly even both parties, are not following His plans. But those problems can be fixed. Any marriage problem, I'm convinced, because God intended for this to be a lifelong union, and I'm convinced that any marriage problem can be fixed if we'll simply restore ourselves to God's plan. Back, I don't know, 150 years ago, the old-time preachers used to talk about restoration. I've been thinking about getting up a series of lessons on restoring New Testament Christianity, but I think a lot of times we lose sight of what we mean by restoration. We talk about restoring the church, but we have to realize that we are the church. And so when we talk about restoring the church, what we're saying is we're restoring ourselves. We're restoring ourselves back to God's plan and back to God's pattern. But we have to restore more than local congregations. This is what we fail to see sometimes. We have to restore personal morality. We have to restore God's plan for marriage and God's plan for parenthood. We have to restore ourselves completely back to the pattern of God's Word. And so that is no less true with regard to the subject of marriage. And if we restore ourselves to God's plan, our marriage will begin to work out. And I think the answers are found in God's all-sufficient Word. We all know that 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete," listen carefully, "thoroughly equipped to every good work." Every answer that we need is in there. And think about how that would apply to marriage. That just doesn't just apply to local churches and their work. It applies to our total life, and it certainly applies to the marriage subject. And so one helpful text is the text that we just had read for us, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And we're going to study that text this morning and try to make some points about that. Now, one thing I want you to understand, and we're going to talk about first, is the role of the husband. And I want you to know this, first of all, that in this particular passage, God has more to say to the husband than He does to the wife. Men, are you listening? God has more to say to us than He does to the wife. We all the time, we like to look at verses 22 and 23 and 24, and we say, "Submit, woman." And we forget that all the rest of that chapter is talking to us men. And so we have to understand there's more to us. The reason is we're the leaders. And so leadership takes on responsibility. It's not just about being boss and barking out orders, but leadership takes on responsibility. So first of all, the husband has to provide responsible leadership. Look at verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, but then he makes a comparison, as also Christ is head of the church. And so men, you have to be the leader of your family. And there's a lot involved in that. There's a lot of applications we can make to that. First of all, men, as you lead your families, you have to put God first. Don't expect your wife to put God first if you're not going to do that. And we all know Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so men, we can't expect our wives to be faithful Christians if we're not. We can't expect our wives to put God first if we don't. And so we have to take the initiative. We have to set the example, and we put Him first. We have to live righteous lives. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:11 and 12, and he said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We have an obligation as leaders of our family to live righteous lives. Don't expect your wife to live that righteous life if you don't set the example. We have obligations to the local church, and I can't tell you over the years how many families I've seen where it's the women who come and the men stay home. They're too lazy. They're too sorry. They want to lay in the bed, or they want to go hunting, or they want to go fishing. They want to do anything but go to services. And it's the wife who comes and drags the children with her. And she has to do all the work. She has to get them ready and get herself ready and bring them here and wrestle with them all through services. And husbands, if you're like that, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You really ought to be ashamed of yourself. You've got to set the example as far as church obligations is concerned. We all know that the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That applies to the men just as surely as it applies to the women. And so as the leader of your family, you have to set the example. And by the way, when it comes to your children, listen to me carefully, parents. It's not about, well, honey, do you want to go to services today? I've seen parents do that. I think, what is the matter with you? It's not, honey, do you want to go to services? It's, honey, you're going. You're going. You're my son. You're my daughter. And this is what we do. And you are going. I don't care if you are 18 years old. You live under my roof. You're going. That's the way it needs to be. And fathers, take the lead. Take the initiative. Be a dad. Be a father. Be a husband. And provide for your family. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul says, if any man will not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Think of that. Worse than an atheist. How many times do we think about, oh, those poor people out there who don't even believe in God, and we feel sorry for them, and we wish that somehow we could reach them, but he says there's something worse than that. That's a man who won't provide for his family. And so take the leadership. Take the bull by the horns. Take the reins. Demonstrate a good work ethic. Ephesians 4 and verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have whereof to give him that hath need. Men, there's a lot involved in being the leader. It's not just about barking out orders to your wife. That's what we've got to understand. Demonstrate what it means to be a good citizen. I've often said there should be no better citizens on the face of the earth than Christians. And husbands, as the head of your family, you have to set the example. Be that good citizen. Romans 13 verses 1 through 7 tells us to obey the governing authorities. We don't have a right to just be rebellious with respect to that. Set the example. And by the way, when it comes to religious training as well, we need to be the examples. There's a passage that brethren have fought over the years, and we've even preached on it here. But 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about women keeping silent, and verse 35, it says, if she would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, let me tell you something about that passage. One thing we gloss over when we read that passage. Do you realize what he's saying in that verse? If they should have any question, let them ask their husband at home. They're saying, dad needs to be the spiritual leader. That's what that verse is saying. Dad needs to be the spiritual leader. The husband needs to be the spiritual leader. He sets the tone spiritually in the house. Not mama, but daddy. He sets the tone spiritually in the house. And of course, be a good parent. Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so the role of the husband in being a leader involves a whole lot more than just barking out orders and being the boss. Yes, you are in charge. I wouldn't take that away from you, but understand that that entails responsibility. And that's why, as I said earlier, why God says more to us in these verses than he does to the woman. Well, there's something else in the verse 23. The husband has to be the savior or protector, if I may use that terminology, of his wife. Look at verse 23 again. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So Christ is the savior of the body. And get the picture. He's painting a likeness between Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. He's saying those relationships have a lot of similarities to them. And the Christ is head of the church and the husband is the head of the wife. And Christ is the savior of the church. And I would submit to you that it follows then that the husband is the savior, or if I may use the shift here of language, the protector of his wife. Now I tell you what, I think most of you know by now, I'm a pretty easy fellow to get along with. But there's three people you don't mess with. My wife, my mama, and my son. You will have trouble with me if you do that. And that's the way husbands need to be. You protect your wife. She's your wife. She's special to you. You chose her above all other women. And so you need to be the protector. Not in the sense of chauvinism, as though you were superior to the woman, but in the sense of being chivalrous or gallant. Be the protector of your wife. And I think that that's very important, that husbands understand their role in that regard. He also says in verse 25 that you're to love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He's describing the love that Christ had. It's a sacrificial love, a love where Christ would actually give his life for the church, and the husband should be willing to give his life for the wife. And you think about sacrificial love, and there are several things that come to my mind. First of all, you love your wife without regard to her worthiness or lovability. And the reason I say that is surely when we marry them, we thought they were worthy of our love. I understand that. But sometimes, as I said, problems enter into a marriage and we start convincing ourselves, well, she's not worthy of my love. She doesn't deserve my love. You couldn't be more wrong. You love her whether you think she's worthy of it or not. And you love her whether you think she's being very lovable today. You know, she may wake up some morning and be grouchy. But guess what? You do that too. You wake up sometimes and you're grouchy. And you wake up sometimes and your face is unshaven and your hair is messed up and you don't look too well yourself. And you don't look too lovable yourself. And so you love your wife whether she's being lovable today or not. And you love your wife whether you think she's worthy today or not. You make that sacrifice. You love her even if she can never fully repay. Sometimes situations come into marriage where one partner is perhaps more sick than the other. You have a disparity there. One is very healthy, the other is very sick. And sometimes you end up where the one party who's sick feels bad because I'm always on the receiving end and I wish I could do something for you. It doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. That's what we're trying to say here. Even if she can't fully repay what you're doing for her, or vice versa for that matter, you love her anyway. You do that. And you put her needs above your own needs. Turn your Bibles, hold your spot here, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. In verses 3 and 4, and we usually apply these, and I think rightly so, by the way, to our relationships with brethren. But think of how this applies to the marriage relationship. I think it does. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Think how that would rejuvenate a marriage. That you put your wife's interests above your own. That you think what she wants and what she needs is more important than what you want and what you need. And that works in reverse too. I understand that. But right now we're talking to the men. And so think about how that could rejuvenate your marriage if you'd make that sacrifice and you would love her in that way. And you've heard me use this illustration before, but I think it captures the point. Because sometimes money's tied in a marriage. And both of you, you and the wife, both need a new pair of shoes or a new winter coat or whatever it might be. And you only got enough money for one. Who gets it? She does. That's what it means to put her first. That's the idea, that no matter what the needs are, you take a back seat and she takes the front seat. And by the way, if you do that with your wife, hey, she ain't going to have any problem submitting to you. She's not going to have a bit of problem submitting to you because she says, that man loves me. That man puts me on a pedestal. That man takes care of me. And so he's not going to ask me to do something unreasonable because he does love me. And so she's not going to have any problem. The problem we have with marriage is people want to see it as an adversarial relationship. You know, he's the boss and she submits, and we see it as an adversarial thing. But scripturally, it's a complementary thing. And if he's looking out for her and loving her and putting her on that pedestal, she's not going to have a bit of problem submitting to him. It's all going to work together beautifully. So put her needs above your own and make whatever sacrifices are necessary to take care of her. In John 15:13, speaking of sacrifices, remember he said love is Christ's love. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Think about how that might apply to your marriage. Would you lay down your wife for your life for your wife? I'll get it all out here in a minute. Would you lay down your life for your wife? You should. You should be willing to do that. You should love her that much. Here's something else. Help her to be the best that she can be. Look here in verses 26 and 27. We read verse 25. I want to read it again to get the context, the flow of thought here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why did he do that? Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ gave himself for the church so that he could see us become the best that we can be. He wants us to be a glorious church, and he died to clean us up from our sins. And he could set us apart and help us to be all that we could be. And as we learned last week, this is an ongoing process. We struggle with things. Different people have different temptations and different problems and different struggles, and we struggle with this as a lifelong project. 24/7. And we're growing and we're developing and we're trying to become the kind of people that we ought to be. And he's saying, husbands, you need to think about your wife that way. Help her to be the best that she can be. You make sacrifices so that she can be the best possible woman that she could be. Bring glory to your wife. And by the way, praise her a little bit too. Thank you, honey, for all you do in this household. Thank you, honey, for all the things that you do for me. Thank you, baby doll. All right. Let's look at verses 28 through 31. Husbands, love her. Look at that. He says it twice. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, verse 25. And then verse 28, love her as your own flesh, verse 28 through 31. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ treated the church. He says Christ loved the church, and he goes on to say we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. I think some of the modern translations leave off of his flesh and of his bones because that's a variant in the Greek, but it doesn't really change the meaning at all. The meaning is the same. We're the body of Christ, and Christ loved the church as though it was his own body, and a husband needs to love his wife as though she was his own body. Now, what that means is, by the way, look how he connects that up in verse 31. For this reason, he's quoting from Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. What that means is that your spouse comes before any other relationship on the face of the earth. She's more important to you than your mama. She's more important to you than your children, because they're going to grow up and leave home, and they're going to cleave to their spouse. You leave your father and mother. You make a decision. I made a decision 30 years ago, and I love mama, and she stays with us right now, but Anna's more important. Because I made a decision 30 years ago that I was going to leave father and mother and cleave to my wife. And that goes two ways, by the way, ladies. Mama's not more important than your husband. She's not. Not biblically speaking. Your husband is more important than your mama is. Your husband is more important than your daddy is. And you need to show that. If you don't show that, your marriage isn't going to work. It's going to fail. So we've got to understand this. It's time to grow up and be adults and leave father and mother, make that choice, make that commitment. In fact, when you say I do, you've made it. And she needs to be the most important person in your life above any other human relationship that you have. Well, let's flip over to the role of the wife. In verses 22 through 24, she has to submit to her husband. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There are several things I want to say about this. A lot of women gripe about this, and they complain about this. Well, this just isn't right. This is anti-women. This is misogynistic. How you like that? That's one of those big fancy words they sling around nowadays. That means he's a woman hater. Well, I don't hate women. My mama's a woman. I married a woman. I don't hate women. And no self-respecting Christian would. And so women need to get on the right page here. This is not, as I said earlier, an antagonistic relationship. And you shouldn't be griping about this. This is the place God puts you. Don't gripe about the place where God puts you. This is His will and His design. And so don't reject this. When you reject this, you're rejecting God. Okay? So first of all, he says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Let that sink in for a second. There are no exceptions. I don't get to decide when I'm going to obey Jesus and when I'm not going to obey Jesus. There's no exceptions to this. And the only time that there would be an exception is if your husband is asking you to do something contrary to God's will. You want to go to services and he says you're not going. Well, then you need to go. You see, the only exception would be when it's conflicts with God's will. Otherwise, you do what your husband tells you to do. Because that's what the Bible says. Now, you can gripe about that and fuss about that and moan about that all you want to, but that's what it says. Secondly, it says, submit to him, verse 24, in everything. There is no such thing as a la carte submission. He didn't say submit when it suits you. Submit when you like it. Submit when you agree with it. That's not what he said. When I lived in Kentucky, over in Monticello, there was a town to the east there. There was a little restaurant there called Tiffany's, and it was a buffet style. You go in there and you could get whatever you want, you know. And so you go in there and say, well, I like this fried chicken, but I don't want the ham. And I like green beans, but I don't want any corn. I like mashed potatoes, but I don't want the sweet potatoes. And so we would use that as an illustration. That's the way some people want their religion. They want Tiffany's religion. And you pick and choose what you like and what you want. And that's the way some wives are with their submission to their husband. Well, I'll do what he said here because I like it and I agree with it, but I'm not doing what he says there. You can't do that. It's not a Tiffany's religion. It's not a Tiffany's submission. It's not a Tiffany's relationship where you can just pick and choose. Now, this is not denigrating. Listen to me carefully. Everybody has to submit to somebody somewhere along the way. That's just the nature of things. When I was a child, I had to obey my parents. That didn't make me less of a human. That's just the order of things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. When I got a little older and went to school, I had to submit to the teachers. That's the order of things. That didn't make me less of a human. It didn't make me inferior, and it was not denigrating to me. That is the order of things. That is the way the world works. When I got a little older and got a job, I had to do what my boss told me. And if I didn't, I was going to lose my job. And if he told me to go and do something, the worst job in the place, I still had to go do that, even if I didn't want to do it. If I want to keep my job, I better go do that. Why? Because it's denigrating? No. Because it makes me less than human? No. Because that's the way the world works. God has set these things in order. So by what possible goofy logic can a woman conclude that this is denigrating because she has to submit to her husband? Seriously. That's just completely perverted and illogical. And it just doesn't work. And by the way, the Bible that tells wives to submit to their husbands also says that Christ submits to the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Is that denigrating to Christ? Did Christ go around carrying signs, protest signs, I need to be set free from the shackles of my heavenly Father because he makes me obey him? Really? We need to be more clear-headed about this. I might add something else, too. I think it's appropriate that you appreciate your husband's efforts, his leadership, and reciprocate that. You can reciprocate his leadership by submitting to it. We've discussed that. you can reciprocate his protection. We talked about the husband being the protector of the wife by relying on it. I trust him to protect me. I trust him to look out for me. If he sees that I'm going to make a mistake here and he's trying to tell me not to do this or not to do that, there must be a reason. So I'm going to rely on that protection. I'm going to appreciate his love by being a lovable person. We said earlier, sometimes, and this works both ways, I understand, sometimes one or the other is not very lovable. But you can reciprocate his love by being a lovable person. There's nothing worse than I know it works both ways, but we're talking to the women right now. There's nothing worse than a grouchy, cantankerous woman. Who wants to talk to somebody like that, really? Who wants to be around somebody like that? So be a little bit more lovable. And that, as I said, works both ways. Husbands, be more lovable for your wives. Appreciate his sacrifices by making some sacrifices of your own. You see, that's the nature of love. Love is sacrificial. So, ladies, you can make a little bit of sacrifices on your own. You can show some affection to your husband. I can tell you, as a man, men like that a lot. They like affection. Oh, yes. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says the older women need to admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. The word love there is phileo, and it means to show affection to be affectionate toward, and so to love their husbands. And so show some affection, even if it seems like it's a big sacrifice for you. Show some affection to your husband. And keep a nice home. Look at verse 5. To be discreet, chaste homemakers. I think the old King James says keepers at home. That doesn't mean remainers at home or stayers at home, but it means keepers of the home. Keep a nice house. Man doesn't want to work all day and then come home to a sloppy house. And listen to me, ladies. If you're too busy to clean up the house, you're too busy, because God placed this responsibility upon you. That doesn't mean the husband can't help. I got that. I understand that. I help out a lot. Anna will tell you that I do. But the primary responsibility falls on you. And if you're too busy to keep the house, you're too busy. Time to make some adjustments. If we're going to put God first, that's exactly what we've got to do. Make those sacrifices. Maintain a nice appearance. Who wants to come home to a frumpy-looking wife? Seriously. And husbands, that works for you too. Wife doesn't want to come home and see your big... Forgive the language here, your big beer belly. And not that we should drink beer, but we know what that expression means. We don't want to see that big belly hanging out over your belt. Take care of yourself. Maintain an appearance. Wives, you need to do that. That's a way to show appreciation toward your husband. Be faithful to him. This is one of the biggest problems in marriage. Aside from the money issue, one of the biggest problems is fidelity. And the Bible says, let every man have his own wife, not somebody else's wife. And let every woman have her own husband, not somebody else's husband. And so be sexually faithful to your spouse. And be faithful to God. Just as we told the husband to put God first, the wife must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And be a good mother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, and he was talking about Timothy and how he was raised. He said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it's in you also. Look where he gives the credit here to Timothy's faith. He gives the credit to Timothy's faith to Mama and Grandma. Ladies, you have so much influence. What is that old expression? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And we can show appreciation for our husbands by being good mothers and helping to set that example. When the husband sets the tone spiritually, the wife yields to that and says, he's right, daddy's right. We are going to services today. We're not going to go boating or fishing or vacationing or go do something else. We're going to go to services today. And even if we're on vacation, we're going to go to services while we're on vacation. We're not taking a vacation from God. We're going to serve God no matter where we are. And so be a good mother. Appreciate the leadership of your husband and reciprocate. And I think if you put all that together and think about it, if both parties hold up their end of the deal, it's easy to love a woman like that who's submissive and appreciative and reciprocates everything the husband does. And it's easy to submit to a husband who will provide that leadership, who will protect you, who will love you sacrificially, who will help you be the best that you can be, and who will love you as his own, as your own flesh. It's easy to submit to a man like that. And you see how this works? It's not adversarial at all. So let's get back to God's plan. Let's restore our marriages to God's plan. And as I said earlier, every marriage has its ups and downs, some more than others. Some are much bumpier than others. But the important thing is that when it happens, that we resolve it in a proper way. And the proper way is not to run down to the courthouse and file for divorce. The proper way is to sit down and say, how can we fix this? What do we need to do to fix this and work it out? I tell you, I've seen some married couples go through some rough times right here. And I tell you something else. I am proud of the way I've seen married couples try to work it out. That makes me happy because that's the way it needs to be. And so let's all commit to that kind of attitude for our families. Take out your songbooks now. Turn to the Song of Invitation, 269. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All the good works that you do are important, but they're not going to remove one sin. Jesus had to come and had to die in order for you to have a chance. We must never forget that, and we must always remember that He is the Savior. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we encourage you to think seriously about becoming one, to think seriously about yielding to Christ in baptism. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. If we can convince you and help you and persuade you to do that, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?